where we belong.
I'm going to give you a message today on Revelations. Revelations is all about Jesus. And I'm going to give you the shortest message that you've ever heard, one that all of you will agree with. And the only thing and the only words that can possibly be, because this is Revelation, is Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's a message, right? Revelations often is a source of contention for believers. And I'd like to remind you that, I like to use the illustration of a puzzle. Do you guys like puzzles? No? I kind of with you. I can do those easy puzzles that they have down there in the nursery, right? They've got like maybe 5 pieces. Man, I could get those quick. And I do okay with some of the more complex puzzles. But, you know, there are puzzles that just, they're harder to do, amen? And there are these puzzles that sometimes you might get the whole outside part of the puzzle, but you're not real sure about what goes in the middle. Or maybe you get the middle and you're not quite sure what the outside is. There's a truth in those puzzles. And those puzzles can be compared to understanding doctrines that are presented in the Bible. Some of them are so clear that Jesus Christ is Lord and the only way to God the Father in heaven is through him. There is no way a reasonable person can read the Bible and not understand that. There are some puzzles that are not quite as clear, but man, we've got it mostly worked out. God is 3 persons in one. And then there are puzzles like Revelation, where we know it's prophecy. We know it's all about Jesus. But we're not completely sure how it's going to look as it plays out. Today, I ask that you remember that some of those pictures are not easy to decipher. And don't be divisive about them. Don't argue excessively over things that are doubtful. But also, don't stick your head in the sand and overlook the things that are truly easily visible and clear. One is pride and the other is ignorance. God has revealed himself to us through the world around us. You cannot look at God's creation and not see the glory of God in it. Amen? You know that there is a God. You may have questions about who he is and why things happen, but there can be no doubt that God created the universe. But somehow, people doubt. Somehow, people, and Scripture tells us that they push that truth down deep within them, and they live their life like they do not know that that is true. God's first revelation is the universe. We can see it in him. God's special revelation is his word. And we can read it inspired by him and understand more clearly. And then finally, God's most perfect revelation to date is Jesus. Jesus came to us. He clearly reveals God because he is God. And finally, we could see. If you are here this morning doubting the existence of God or his love for you or his plan for the world, Stop doubting. Stop pushing against the truth. Simply embrace it and let God speak through His word. May He be honored and glorified in doing it. God has given us that special scripture, that special revelation in the form of scripture. And 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17 reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." God's word is all that we need to find salvation. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Know and respect the truth that when we read the Bible, we are reading the words inspired by God, and we can trust the truth that is revealed there. Accept that we will not completely understand everything that we read until we meet Jesus in heaven. Don't fight against a truth that is clearly revealed, and don't argue incessantly over disputed passages. It's all about Jesus. Revelations is about Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you guys remember what happened after Resurrection Sunday, after Easter, when those disciples were traveling the road to Emmaus? They met Jesus and they didn't recognize him. They were dejected and they were arguing with each other. And he came up to them and he said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. I promise you that was the majority of Scripture. It is all about Jesus. Our text today is all about Jesus. The book of Revelation, the very first word in the Greek text in this book, it's apocalypsis, and that means revelation or unveiling. I mean, sometimes if you read a really old school Bible, it'll say the revelation of John, but that's not completely accurate, is it? It is the revelation to John by Jesus. It's the 27th and last book of the New Testament and the 66th and last book of the Bible. It contains the visions given to the Apostle John, who was imprisoned on Patmos at the time, an island in the Aegean Sea, the same John that wrote the gospel bearing his name and the letters bearing his name. Now, John was in exile because of his faith in Christ, and he wrote this at a time when Christians were being persecuted by the Roman authorities, and many have begun to be martyred. His revelation is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, and that through Christ, God is bringing history to its climax and close, and a new creation to birth. In the chapter earlier was the last time you will read the name of Satan in the Bible. He was finished. The battle is over. And God is recreating heaven and earth new again. Revelation draws on all the themes and teachings of the Bible and brings them together in this one final book. Now, in Daniel, and many times in the Old Testament, where God would reveal his truth to a prophet, in Daniel 12:4, it says, "Keep these words secret and seal the book until the end of time." But Revelation 22:10 says, "Don't seal the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near." Revelation is to be lived, to be explored, to be examined, and to be embraced. And in it is the most marvelous theme of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the focus of the book. It needs to be the focus of how we understand it as we read it. Now, Christ speaks to the church through John, and he is encouraging and guiding his people. He urges them to persevere through times of darkness and stress. For after this life, they will live with God in a glorious new world. Some of it, man, it's hard to understand. Amen? Don't give up on those portions or get lost in those portions where you're not quite sure how they're working out. Views vary on some of what is going to happen and how it's going to happen. But the clearer portions of Scripture are the blessings that are promised to us, to the people who heed and act on the message. Some things that John talks about, he says, things which you have seen, things that have already happened. Some of them are things which are, things that explain why the world is the way it is around us. And some are the things which must shortly take place. It's a prophecy, brothers and sisters. It's prophetic. It's the only prophetic book in the New Testament. And it reveals to us what the earth is going to look like, what our lives are going to be like when Jesus comes home. It's not something new, by the way. God promises a new perfected heaven and earth. Revelation 21:1 reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." This is a realization of the promises that God has made continuously throughout the Bible. Think of Isaiah 65, "For I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her." The clear promise that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's seen in the New Testament, Romans 8:19-22. Paul says, "For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." Now, many people think about heaven and new life and rebirth as being only about the people. But the Bible clearly teaches that the world around us will also be remade. Both the people and the new world will be free of the bondage to and the effects of sin. Both will be redeemed. 2 Peter 3:10 to 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because that of that day the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." See, now this is where I'm talking about the puzzle not being quite so clear. Is he going to dissolve all the old, or is he going to redeem the old? We don't really understand what's going on there. But what we can understand and what we can rest on is the fact that where people who follow Jesus will live is a new heaven and a new earth that is pure and clean from all sin, including the sin that we deal with today in our lives and in our bodies. We don't know how it's going to exactly happen. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But we can trust that God knows, and God is capable, and God desires, and whatever this looks like, it will be incredibly, incredibly beautiful. It will be paradise for real, and paradise for eternity. Did you hear that part about there's no longer any sea? Can you imagine our island without the sea around it? I can't. I don't get to spend a lot of time in the ocean anymore, but when I think of the ocean and the island, I think of all the recreation we do, all the fishing that's done there, all the good things that are associated. Why does Revelation say that there will be no sea? In the Old Testament, in the times even when John was writing this, the Jewish people saw the sea as chaos and evil. Home to all the monsters that are in the Bible. Home to their enemies that float across its water. The source of trade that had been perverted and was abusive to the people that engaged in it. It was chaos. I hope that the sea will be present in that new world, but it doesn't matter. It was there when God first created the world, but what I know for sure is there will be no chaos in that world. There will be nothing happening in that world that God does not will. No more sea means no more rebellion, and it means peace for an eternity. The second verse continues, "I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband." New Jerusalem, spotless, pure, no blemish in character. She comes down as a wonderful gift of grace. She's prepared like a bride for her husband, the husband being Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And significantly, New Jerusalem is both a place and a people. Grab on to that, know that, pull that into your heart. God's people, as Scripture reveals, have long awaited for this day. Don't you desire this day? My heart longs for this day. This is a day when I get a new heart and I no longer have to wear this contraption and have a robotic pump working in my heart. This is a day when my friends and family are healed. This is a day when the world is healed. This is a day when I no longer have to fight sin. I no longer have to fight myself because I will be right with God, the people around me, and myself. If you truly follow Jesus, this day will come for you. This is where we will live together. It's home. God promises that we will live with him and fully know him. Revelation 21:3 reads, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Can you imagine how John felt hearing this? He's heard this loud voice more than 20 times in Revelation. It comes with all that divine authority and that thunderous power. And it comes that way with a reason, because it's coming from the throne of God. The voice announces that God's dwelling place is with man. Now, we started off that way in Genesis, amen? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. But we sinned, and we were driven out. I say we, because if I were there, I would have done pretty much the same thing. Maybe a different time, but I would have fallen. I say we because you would have fallen. In Exodus, God is present with his people as a column of flame and a pillar of smoke. And he was with them, leading them out of slavery in Egypt. Well, we kind of messed that one up too, right? We doubted, we didn't believe, we spent all that time wandering in the desert. Once again, we would have done the same, amen? And then in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The imagery of that is that Jesus pitches a tent, the human body, and he dwells inside it. But he returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, right? So he's no longer with us on earth today in person. Now, though, we have this promise that God will permanently and forever live among his people. His Shekinah glory will make its home in and among his peoples. Peoples is the way you need to think about this, because it's going to be diverse, brothers and sisters. Every people group, every nation, every language will be represented. But there'll be no discord. There'll be no subdivisions in Jerusalem. And God will be with us. The great promise in this verse only gets better. God himself will be with them and be their God. It's hard to see, amen? What is this going to look at? Remember the words of 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And you imagine the glory of living with God in the universal church, every believer from every time, knowing them fully, being fully known by them, and living in perfect harmony, because we can't mess it up. And the reason we won't be able to mess it up is there will be no sin. God promises the end of sin. Revelations 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Life is hard. Life is filled with pain and suffering and trials. There are these good moments that pop around in them, right? There's these moments that we want to latch on to. But all of us experience pain, suffering, and trial. And some of us seem to be trapped in a cycle of pain. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by these trials. Sometimes we lose our hope. When we feel this way, we need to grab on to this promise that God has given us. God keeps his promise. God's word is true. Write this down. Remember it. It promises us that in eternity, all the causes of pain and sorrow will be taken away. Tears, death, grief, crying, and pain wiped out forever, because they're the consequences and the results of sin. And if there's no sin, there's no pain or grief. Revelation 1:17, for the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Is that a new promise once again? It's present all the way through the Old Testament, Isaiah 25:8-9. When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face, and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. God is going to destroy death forever. God is going to relieve us of pain forever. All the tears will be wiped away like a loving father wipes away the tears of his beloved child. Adrian Rogers, he used to say that death is only a comma to a Christian, not a period. So as we're going through those moments of pain and suffering in this world, remember that there's no period after it. It's not the way that it's going to end. Just a comma, and joy comes with the morning. In eternity, all the former things associated with a fallen world will pass away, and they're never coming back. Will rest in the sure promises of God. Revelation 21:5-6. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. Does that bring back any memories from a couple of weeks ago at Easter? It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. And the end, I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. These aren't conditional promises. I talk about conditional promises all the time, right? If you do this, then that will happen, but you got to do this. This is just a pure, flat-out promise. This will happen. And John is told to write them because they're faithful and true. Just as the living word, Jesus himself, is faithful and true. New creation will come. It's already started. The buds are springing forth. But the full glory is coming. It's finished. It's complete. Only God can declare that. The beginning and the end. He's the Lord over both ends of history and everything that lies in between. Now remember, in Genesis 1, God spoke the universe into creation by nothing more than a word, a spoken word that was Christ. In Revelation, we're promised that God will have the last word in history, and that will be faithful and true. And then time will be no more. Because Jesus is eternal. He can give us eternal life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he can raise us up. Because Jesus paid the price for our sin, we can be there when the roll is called up yonder. Salvation comes from Jesus, believing in him, and only him. John 3:16 reads, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And that's what this verse is trying to conjure up in our poor minds as we try to put this puzzling picture together. This beautiful image of water is a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. Remember what Jesus did in John 7? On the last day and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. Be satisfied. It won't cost you anything. Jesus has paid the price. Satisfied forever, and it cost you nothing. What a beautiful picture of God's grace and love. What does a thirsty person do? You've been out in the desert for a while, you come on a stream, you're drinking. But after a time, you're going to need to drink again. And sometimes our sin perverts it. What does an alcoholic desire more than anything? His next drink. Sometimes Christians fall into this trap of seeking that next spiritual high. But this is the water that will quench your thirst forever. This is all you'll ever need. The knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to surrender your fight against Jesus and accept him as your Savior. Spurgeon said, "What does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks. Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the Word of God than that. So, dear soul, whatever your state may be, you can surely receive Christ, for he comes to you like a cup of cold water in your thirst." God also promises righteous judgment. Revelation 7 and 8. "The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Life in New Jerusalem will not be boring. It will be vibrant. It will be overflowing with activity. There are parts of Scripture that talk about children playing in the streets. It will be perfect. Everybody is welcome everywhere at every time because everybody is right with God, with each other, and themselves. True shalom, true peace. There'll be no reason for locked doors. There'll be no reason for police. There'll be no reason for judges. There won't even be armies. There'll be nothing left to fight, evil and sin. The cause of all the need of that is gone. Finally and fully dealt with. the wages of sin is death. And with judgment comes punishment for those not cleansed by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Punishment that will not be for just a time, but for an eternity. Punishment without end. Cowards are those individuals who, because of fear, will not confess Christ openly because they're afraid of what people are going to think or persecution that's going to be done to them. Unbelievers or faithless are those who deny Christ by their conduct and their speech. The vile or detestable are those polluted by adultery. Murderers are savage killers, especially those who kill the saints, the members of the church, because of who they believe in. Sexual immorality, those are people who live a lifestyle, who have sex outside of the confines of marriage, who live contrary to God's plan and purpose. Sorcerers, those are the people who mix drugs with practices of spirit worship, witchcraft, or magic. Idolaters are those who worship at any altar, whether it be money or job, or their kids or their wife, or their country or their government. All liars are those who habitually deceive others. None of these people will enter the New Jerusalem. They will spend eternity in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. In our Christian life, we got to make sure that we keep our eye on Jesus. Amen? There are two key messages in Revelation. One is this assurance that if you believe, we're going to rest in peace with him as his very own. And the other is that if you are not with him, you're going to hell, baby. The message of assurance gives us comfort when we struggle with pain and suffering. Amen? But we also need to remember that warning that is given of how we walk. Don't become complacent. I firmly believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. But God also tells us in Hebrews that you can walk away from the faith. I don't know how this works out. I don't know how this plays out. But I am constantly encouraged by his promises to love and hang on to me. And I am constantly scared of walking away from him. We have to live on this razor's edge while we're on earth of making sure that we love him, and if we love him, we will obey him and do his word, and we've got to make every effort to do just that. Obey him. If we've walked a walk that does not honor him, it is okay. You have time. If you're hearing this, you can change. You can repent. You can only walk one path in one direction at one time. If you're walking towards your sin, you are walking directly away from Jesus. If you are walking towards Jesus, you are walking away from your sin. Heed the warning. Long for the promises. That's our contemporary application today. Passionately look forward to heaven. One of the most wonderful promises in the Bible is heaven. This place where people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will spend all eternity with him. It's referred to as a mansion where Jesus has gone to prepare a room for us. It's described as a city that is glorious and new. And Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship there is there. Our true citizenship, the place where we truly belong, is in heaven. the place where God wants us. In Hebrews 12:22, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's our future hope, our future home, and that ought to make a difference in how we live our life today. Have you ever heard anybody say that that guy's head or that girl's head is so up in heaven, he's got no use or purpose on this world? It's not true. There's one thing wrong with that statement. It's just a complete lie. The fact is that if you are focused on heaven, if your mind is in heaven, there's no way that you cannot do good on earth. Colossians 3:1-2 reads, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things." And if we need a reminder, in 12-17, he continues, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion. When others feel pain, feel their pain with them. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if we have a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond that ties us together in unity. And let the peace of God, to which you were also called in one body, together were called, rule at your heart to be thankful. And let Christ dwell richly among you." Continually looking forward to heaven, that's not a source of forgetfulness or not seeking to see the kingdom on earth. It's a requirement for us to accomplish that. C.S. Lewis says that it's one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we're to leave the world as we see it. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next world. The apostles who set themselves on foot, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with the matters of heaven. It is since Christians have largely stopped thinking about this other world that we have been so ineffective at transforming this one. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. Lord, my prayer for all of us is that we aim for heaven, we get both. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we know to be true. Lord, may we aim for heaven and hit the mark on earth. May our love for you transform our lives. May we come to you clean of sin because we repent. Lord, may people see us walk and see you. And Lord, may there be revival on this island. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.